our great God and Heavenly Father, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator, our Sustainer. And because of your steadfast love and because of your compassion, our Father, thank you. Thank you for all you do for us every day, all day long. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your sustaining grace. Thank you that since you spoke it to your authors, you have kept your word pure. And we rejoice today that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without any fear and openly and boldly proclaim salvation in Christ, deliverance, freedom from our sin and sin penalty, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Oh, Father, of all people, your children are most blessed. Help us, we pray, to understand as much as we can understand, overwhelm us with the blessing of your salvation, with the knowledge that you give to us about our Heavenly Father. And as we go through our daily lives, we pray that you are never very far from our thoughts. Father, would you forgive us, please, for our sin and sinfulness? In our daily life, we choose to turn against you. We opt for self rather than for the Savior, and we opt to sin. And we do thank you that you've taken away the sin penalty. But our God, we also need you to cleanse us daily, and we ask you to do that. And we would thank you this morning for the great ministry that you have brought to this congregation. We thank you for the way you have worked in the hearts of men and women and children. And we thank you that even now you are raising up leaders for the days to come. And Father, this morning I just want to lift this congregation to you in prayer. You are guiding them down the path that you want them to follow. And I just pray that in the next 3 weeks, as they listen with open hearts and open minds to these men that you are bringing, that you will, first of all, speak very clearly through the men, that the message is received and lives are enriched, lives are drawn closer to you because of the message. And I pray, Father, that you will fill the room. Oh God, I pray that just everyone would come. And I would ask that you would give very specific and very clear wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would have absolute liberty over the attitude and the thoughtfulness of the congregation. And I pray that as they listen, you would lead them as one. Father, thank you for being the great God that you are. Thank you for giving us all that you've given to us. And as we look at this passage this morning in such a way that it speaks to fathers, we pray that you will help us as men of God to grow in grace. We pray, Father, that you will help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And we pray that as your ordained leaders, we will raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, God, I pray that you will speak to us this morning as God, and I pray that you will speak to the hearts through the Holy Spirit. I do ask that it's you that does the preaching. And now, Father, we pray that your word would be honored and exalted as it ministers to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read the following account of Father's Day. When I discovered that you were having a guest speaker, I thought, and I had the message ready, and I guess it was selfish. I said, well, I get to go first. So I'm going to share with you. That's why I'm doing it a week early. Garrison Kaler reminds us that Father's Day goes back to a Sunday morning in 1909, in May of 1909. And on that day, a lady named Sonora Dodd was sitting in church in Spokane, Washington, and Sonora was listening to a Mother's Day sermon. And she thought of her father, who had raised his children after Sonora's mother died, giving birth to her. And Sonora thought that fathers should get some recognition as well. So she asked her pastor if he would preach a message to honor father on her dad's birthday that June. And he did that. And that was the start of Father's Day. But the tradition caught on much slower than Mother's Day. Mother's Day became an official holiday in 1914. But Father's Day was not officially recognized until 1972. It came from the internet. It must be true. So that means that if you've kept all that you received, men, you have about 45 ties. I trust you can look back and say, I had a dad who made a difference in this world, and I had a dad who made a difference in my life. Back on Mother's Day, I said no one's ever had a perfect mother. And the same thing can be said of fathers, with one exception. And we all know that the only man ever to walk the face of the earth who had a perfect father was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it or not, but because God is the perfect father, he has both made it possible and extended an invitation to all who are willing to be his adopted children so he can be your perfect father. To be gifted by God to be a father is a holy privilege. Unfortunately, today that privilege is so abused and misunderstood that many fathers not only miss the mark of fatherhood, they miss the many blessings that God has prepared for us as fathers. And if ever there was a time in our nation's existence when biblically sound and godly fathers are needed, it is today. Dad, do you know God has designed his perfect plan for fatherhood to help and to guide you to be a dad who makes a difference? Many of you do. I found this outline that I'm using, and I think it expresses some important truths about Father, and it shows us how to make a difference in the lives of our family. And may I remind you that it's never too late to start making a difference in your own life, in the life of your wife, and in the life of your children. That means if you need to, Dad, you can start today. The blessing of that is, if you start today, you have the rest of your life to be the difference in the life of your family. And so as we look at this, let's begin with the idea that God can take away all your guilt. In verses 3 and 4, of our passage today, Paul says the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the word. If he didn't say any more, he has made a point to be approved by God, to be entrusted with the word. And then Paul says, we're not trying to please men. We're trying to please God who tests our hearts. And God begins this journey when we come to him by taking away all our guilt. How does God do that? Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 32. Go with me to Psalm 32. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, and I know many of you have this memorized. Psalm 32. When I'm sitting on our porch sipping tea in my old age, one of my most blessed memories will be that rustling sound of the pages in your Bible. Thank you for that great memory. Psalm 32, David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. In verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God takes away the guilt of our sin only after we acknowledge and confess our sin. You see, in this psalm, in verses 3 and 4, David was saying this, I knew I had done wrong. This is a psalm written to express the guilt David felt with Bathsheba. And you know, for a long time, David tried to cover it up. He tried to pretend it didn't happen. He tried to rationalize it. One of the worst situations anybody, man or woman, can live in is to have God's hand heavy upon you. David knew he was guilty, but he didn't deal with it. When we try to hide or ignore our sins, our lives are miserable. When we feel guilty, it's usually because we are guilty. But when we acknowledge and confess, I acknowledge that I sin by whatever it is, and God, I confess to you that I'm guilty, then and only then does God delight in removing those awful feelings of guilt. And not only does he remove the feelings of guilt, he removes the fact of our guilt. The fact of our guilt. In Isaiah chapter 6, again, another very familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6, you know that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he's given this vision of God on his throne. And in verse 6, he says, when he had declared, I'm an unclean man. And the seraph took the fire or the coal from the altar, and he says, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Watch, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, God did the work there and God did it God's way. The point is this. When we acknowledge our sinfulness and our guilt before God, then God can take away the guilt. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And Paul teaches that very clearly, Romans, all through Scripture, but in Romans 5 and verse 9. Hebrews tells us In chapter 13, we're sanctified, cleansed, set apart, made holy through the blood of Christ. And 1 John 1:7 tells us that it is the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when sin is confessed and taken away, guilt goes with it. The sad thing is that many, many times, and guys, we're particularly good at this, we blame God because he's not blessing us. God is not blessing us because we're the culprits, not God. Guilt is a tool that God uses to let us know we need his salvation, or that we need his continued cleansing in our life as we grow in Christ. A father who makes a difference not only practices a life of continual confession and repentance, all the while becoming more like Christ. He not only practices it, but he teaches it to his family. How does he do that? By example. Now, I want you to listen to something, guys. I want you to listen. And ladies, you lend an ear as well. God always, always forgives when we acknowledge our sin honestly. And we say, I'm guilty, I did it, I'm acknowledging it to you. God then takes away the guilt. Listen, if you do that before God in as honest a way as you know how, and afterwards you still feel guilty, why is that? Were you not sincere? Is God punishing you? Did you not do something right? No to the first two, yes to the last one. If you honestly confess your sin to God and you're honestly sorry for it, and you get up from your knees and yet you still feel guilty, may I submit this to you? You have not forgiven yourself. And can I tell you that not forgiving yourself will cause you more trouble than you can imagine? Beloved, listen, when we don't forgive ourselves, Satan latches on to that. And it is Satan putting that thought into your mind saying, well, that was a nice little routine you went through there, but that sin was heinous to God. And a simple, oh God, I'm sorry, I acknowledge that to you, just isn't going to work. You've got a lot to do to get rid of that. I mean, now you got to work on that. And the sad thing is, we believe that. Let me tell you something. Listen, when God forgives sin and he takes away the guilt the way he's supposed to, and you and I self-impose guilt where we shouldn't, we have no right to do that. We are, in fact, usurping the authority of God. You are saying, oh, God, it wasn't good enough that you took it away. I have to do something and I'll determine when it goes away. Really? Uh-uh. And so I just wonder this morning if you're struggling in some area where you've gone to God in heartfelt prayer and you got on your knees. You were as sincere as you knew how to be. And you said, God, I'm guilty of this. And as much as I know how, I'm confessing it to you. I'm asking you to take away my guilt. And I really want to move forward. And you still feel guilty. Go into the bathroom or the bedroom or someplace you have a mirror, and say out loud to the person in the mirror, I am forgiven. And move on. Don't let Satan keep you where you shouldn't be. Guys, when we do that, we're teaching our family all kinds of heresy and blasphemy. We're teaching them God doesn't really hear. We're teaching them that prayer isn't effective. We're teaching them confessing sin is a waste of time. You don't want to do that. That's not what you're teaching your family. That's not what you want to teach your family. And so we need to understand that we need to go confess, let it go, and become a dad who makes a difference. You've heard me say, whenever God takes something out, something unrighteous out, he immediately replaces it with something good and righteous. And that must be true in our lives. When we make a commitment to stop or remove anything ungodly from our lives, we must at the same time replace it with something righteous. If you don't do that, Satan often comes and he'll replace whatever it was with something more heinous. Well, I have a problem with my mouth and I'm going to stop swearing. And I'm just going to stop. Well, if you don't replace that with quoting scripture, or if you don't replace that with good speech, right and proper, there's a hole there, and I promise you, Satan's not going to leave the hole. And so when you take something bad out, put something good in. And a dad who makes a difference is a dad who keeps a clean heart before the Lord. God forgives our guilt. God also gives us all the goodness we need. Goodness is one of God's most defining attributes. And he delights in sharing his goodness with men who seek him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. God's goodness means he is the final standard of good, and all he does is worthy of approval. In our passage in verses 5 through 10, Paul addresses that subject. And Paul says in those verses, we were good to you. We did not mistreat you. We took care of you. The goodness and the care given were a demonstration of what Paul and company had received from God. And here, what Paul and company did to those folks was right and worthy of approval. We like what they did. We approve what they did. We'd like for them to keep doing it. That's the goodness of God. And we do the same thing with him. When he shares his goodness, we approve that. We say, hey, I like that. And so God shares that with us. And he says this, I'm going to share my goodness with you in infinite Niagara proportions. So you give it all away. Give as much, be as good as you want, and your supply will never diminish. I'll take care of you. And when the goodness was given and received, the people responded to it positively. So let me ask you something. How does a bad man like Paul was before his salvation become good? You kind of have to think about what we've gone through so far. First, you have to admit, I'm bad. If salvation is necessary, you have to go to Calvary. And then you have to take definite steps in growth. But beloved, you have to start at the cross. Why? Salvation is the mandatory key that unlocks all God's goodness to all people. You can't be good if you're not saved. Now somebody's going to jump on that. But that is biblically true. You see, everyone gets some goodness from God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus teaches us that God's sun shines on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Everybody receives some part, but only God's adopted children have access to all God's goodness. We experience some now, we'll experience some later. You know that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are called the fruits of the Spirit. Goodness is one of the fruits, and it is all of those fruits are character qualities or attributes of God that God shares with us. They begin in him. He is all of those. And he shares them with us inside salvation. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is close to the subject. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this in verse 8. For you were once darkness. By the way, look carefully. You were once darkness, not in darkness, not affected by darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now, Jesus says you can't get good fruit from a bad tree. And no matter how hard a man tries to make people think he's good, unless a person is a true Christian, there are no good works. Now, a man can be moral. A man can be upright in the eyes of society. He can do things that appear to be good. But listen carefully. Ultimately, if you go down deep into the very essence of that person, they're doing it for self-gratification, self-satisfaction, and self-glory. Everything is pointed to self. In a believer, the self was killed. So you and I can do it. Why? Well, because it pleases the Lord, but we can do for others, we can be good to others, because God is good to us, and we are the ambassadors. You and I are the people who are saying, this is what it looks like to be saved. So one has to wonder what kind of picture people are getting from you, don't they? We all have to be concerned about that. See, Paul is saying, you were once, you are now, and you've heard me say recently, the entire New Testament is about now and headed toward the future. On this side of salvation, all that's in the past. You don't dwell there. God empowers fathers through the fruit of his Holy Spirit and by the living and powerful word. That's where we get our power. That's where we get our direction. And God takes delight in ministering to a father who is dedicated to standing for Christ all the time, even if he has to stand alone, not just when it's easier, convenient, or self-beneficial. We all know that in Ephesians 5, God tells us husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You see, it is God's will or his desire or his mandate that we love our wives as Christ loves the church, and everybody knows that, but not everybody does that. You see, so I could pray asking God to fill me with his love so I can love my wife as he loves the church. And if I ask God to help me do that, and I've walked through these steps, God's going to jump on that. God wants me to be that kind of a man. And God's going to give me all the goodness I need to show my family, to show everybody God is good. Guys, dads, is that how you pray for your wife and children? You pray that God will share goodness with you so that you can share it with them. Godly fathers are fathers who make a difference. God also gives us the guidance we need. In verses 11 and 12 in our passage today, we read, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory." Need an outline for child development? There it is in verse 11. With God deals with his own children, encouraging them, comforting them, urging you to live lives worthy of God. God tells us to minister and to love, and he wants to guide us in that. And listen, when we let God guide us, he leads us where we're supposed to go. Do you know why Paul was such a dynamic apostle? Why he was such a good guide in spiritual matters in Christian living? Because after his salvation, he let God guide him. Paul followed. He never led. And we need fathers and husbands who are guided by God in their daily life. In Psalm 73, David directs us to this. In Psalm 73, not David, Asaph. Watch, Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those," pardon me, "who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And then if you read on down later, the word of God is more interesting than me. I know that. Asaph goes on to describe how the wicked apparently prosper without any visible repercussions. Did you ever think that? Did you ever watch around and see people that you know are wicked people, and you ask yourself, how do they get away with that? All of us have. How fast do you have to go on 31 now before you get arrested? I'm afraid to find out. But people apparently suffer no consequences. There is a sermon entitled, "It's Friday and Sunday is coming, and Sunday is judgment." And Asaph says, "I'm really frustrated with this. Is there really any value in this?" And if you look in verse 21, Psalm 73, verse 21, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." Guys, I don't know if you're writing your Bible or not, but verse 24 is a great verse to mark in some way that it is God's counsel that gives us guidance. And of course, God's counsel comes from God's word. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Huh? Guys, great psalm to go to. Great psalm of instruction. You see, even in his frustration and discouragement, Asaph remained faithful to God, and God guided him, counseled him, strengthened him, protected him. And beloved, listen, as God guided Asaph, as God guided Paul, God will guide you. Same God, same business. He'll guide you so you can guide your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, or as many generations as God allows you to influence. A wise man once said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. What things of God do your family find in you? A pastor once asked the preschoolers in his church to draw a picture of God. He wanted to use the pictures as an illustration in an upcoming sermon. And toward the end of the class, the children were excited to turn their work into the pastor. And they came up with rainbows, men with big hands. And finally, the pastor's daughter showed him her picture. It was a picture of a man in a suit and tie. And she said, I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew my dad. Huh? You get it, right, Dad? Your children need to see something of God in you. God will take away all your guilt. He'll give you all the guidance you need. He'll give you all the goodness you need. And finally, God gives us a grateful heart. Do you ever spend time doing nothing but thanking God for his blessings to you? God shares them over and over. Did you know that one of the most identifying characteristics of a true Christian is a grateful heart? Paul said, we thank God without ceasing. And I know many of you men are men of prayer. Your life shows that. You thank him for your salvation, for your wife, for your family, for all your blessing. Here's a freebie. This is not on your outline. It's just a freebie. A grateful heart is one of the most cherished gifts a man can offer God. There are innumerable times when being a dad means paying a high price, right? We often carry burdens that our family doesn't know we're carrying because we often protect them by not telling them what's going on in our own life and the burdens that we're carrying. I think perhaps we overdo that sometimes. We have a tendency to think that it's not macho to say, I'm having a problem, especially with a wife who prays, a godly wife. And we need to share more than we do. But guys, the truth is, God knows all the burdens we are carrying, and he's there to strengthen if we ask. And truth be known, our wives have an uncanny way of knowing when we're troubled and burdened. They see it. If we could see inside their heart during those times, we would hear them praying for us. What a blessing. Listen, guys, God knows what it is to pay a high price for being a father. He paid the highest price any father's ever paid. And the interesting thing is, Dad, he paid that price for you. He sacrificed his son so we could become his adopted sons and have our guilt taken away. He paid that awful price to put us in a position where he could give us all the goodness we'll ever need. God gave his son so he could guide us through every part of our life. God gave his son to share with us his goodness. And if he did nothing more, that would be enough for us to spend the rest of our life being grateful to God. May we strive to be strong, wise, dedicated men and dedicated fathers who give God all we have so he can give to us all he has. May God work in us in such a way that we are fathers who make a difference. Amen. Father, thank you so much for being a God who supplies to us all we will ever need in any way. Thank you for being a God who loves us and forgives us, who understands us even when we don't understand ourselves. And our Father, we pray that as your adopted children, you will work in our hearts in such a way that we become men of God, fathers who make a difference. May God grant it to be so. We ask it in his name. Amen.